Today I'm looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapters 7, verse 18 to chapter 8, verse 21. And before we get started, just a few words of introduction. I've asked a few questions, as you see on the first slide here. It says, first of all, Luke, the historian or theologian. We've sort of thought of Luke for years as somebody who's recorded history, namely the history of Jesus' ministry up to the resurrection and afterwards, and then into the book of Acts, of course, where he wrote the early church. But later considerations, probably a couple of decades, have led people to realize that Luke wasn't just a historian documenting various important sections of history, but he was a real theologian. In fact, some people have even called him a master theologian. And that's because he has to convey specific messages about God, about the gospel, particularly, of course, about Jesus. So we come to the conclusion that Luke is not just a historian, but a very deliberate theologian who is crafting his work directly towards certain spiritual truths, which are very important for people to hear and know. Now, the second question I've got there is, Luke, is he an educated Jewish or Gentile physician? Now, there's all sorts of questions that revolve around this. And we see from his writings that he's very respectful, very knowledgeable about Jewish law and Jewish customs. But the conclusion that many and most people probably have come to is that Luke is a Gentile and he is most likely a physician. Now, we know that in Colossians 4:14, I think is the reference, Paul talks about Luke, the beloved physician. But there's no way of really knowing, is that the same Luke that we are talking about when we're talking about the Gospel and the Acts, and we just simply accept the fact that that's been always accepted right from the beginning of the church, that Luke, the one that travelled with Paul in the book of Acts, the one that's referred to in Colossians, is the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke. So, yes, we would probably say that he is a Gentile and that he's a physician. And as you read the words of Luke and Acts, you can see how it's really geared towards non-Jewish people in the fact that it's approaching in a very modest way, if you like, not making stark claims, but more telling stories and drawing you to the obvious conclusion that Jesus truly is the Messiah, he is truly the Son of God, and he's come to bring a gospel of salvation, not just to Jewish people, but to the whole world. In fact, Luke was the only one to mention when the quote is made about Jesus bringing the good news of salvation. Luke is the only one to mention the full quote from the Old Testament that says he's a saviour of the whole world. So there's just a few interesting things to note about Luke before we get into the actual passage that I've been nominated to give here. And the other question I ask here is, or really it's a statement, I suppose, Luke the writer. As you get into Luke and really examine it from a position of craft and literature, you discover that he's quite a writer. He's writing in rather exalted or very well-educated Greek, writing plainly, but writing in very good Greek, and he's writing in a way that is crafting the material. So he's deliberately chosen the various stories that he's heard over the years from particular people because he's not an eyewitness. He's receiving his information from eyewitnesses. And so he himself is not an eyewitness. So he's taken all the information that he's received. He's arranged it in the order that he sees fit. He's grouped stories together. He's told them in certain ways. And you can see a real craft coming out in what he's doing and leading you to a point of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the whole world. Indeed, the one who has come to proclaim the kingdom of God and teach and preach the kingdom of God. So as we have a look at Luke and we kind of take a little step back from the intricate details of the chapters and get an idea of the way the whole chapters and stories are crafted, you can see some great skill in the handiwork of this writer. Yes, Luke is a writer. So he is a very real theologian. He's a Gentile writing to Gentiles, but also, of course, to Jewish people. Most likely, he's the physician that Paul mentions. He's definitely a writer. His craft really shows that. And then we come to the last question on the introduction, and that is, what's Luke's intention? Well, let's think about his stated purpose. It's very clear at the beginning of Luke and at the beginning of Acts. And I'll just quote from that. It says in Luke 1:4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. And then at the beginning of Acts 1:1, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So this is his stated purpose for writing these two books, presuming that Luke wrote both books. So Luke wants us to be certain about Jesus' person and work. He also wants us to be certain about Jesus' teaching. So these are very broad statements of intention, if you like, as to what Luke is really after in his writings. But a few other important things to note about Luke are his emphasis, first of all, on the kingdom of God. He frequently mentions the kingdom of God and demonstrates it in his stories. And then his selection of stories are focused so often on the poor. Poor in inverted commas, in other words, those who are poor in the sense of being oppressed or abused or marginalized, people who live on the edge of society. So all of these come under the broad title of poor. And of course, we know that Jesus opened his ministry by quoting from the book of Isaiah, saying that he had been given the task of preaching the good news to the poor. And so this is the proclamation of the kingdom that Jesus himself announced when he started his ministry. Luke picks up on that and he enlarges upon it as he goes through his various stories and various narrations in his book. So from this perspective, without us taking the time to examine the sometimes intriguing internal facets of each section, we'll review the three, and I've got a question mark there because you could probably say there's about five or six sections in this chapter division I've been given, but I've just grouped it into three major sections. Now, when you have a look at those three major sections, you're tempted to want to get into the intriguing details because there are so many interesting facets in the details of each section. But I'm just going to take the broad brush view, given the time that we have allowed, and also the fact that I want to pick up on really where Luke is heading. And so it's easy to get lost in the details, which are so intriguing and so amazing and wonderful. But to take a step back and then just to see where Luke is heading, that will, I think, be beneficial for us in the time that we have to have a look at these two chapters or portions of these two chapters, chapters 7 and 8 of Luke. Now, before we do that, I'd like to suggest a couple of key passages. Now, I mulled over this wondering, would there be a passage or two, just a short, even like a text, that would be a hallmark or a little launching pad for the whole couple of chapters and that would point the way to what these chapters were really all about. So I couldn't come down with just one verse or one short passage, so I've chosen two. So here they are. First of all, from Luke chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, it seems to me that that little passage encapsulates, well, you could almost say it encapsulates the whole gospel, because it shows what Jesus came for, shows what he was active doing, shows what his aim was, and presented the fact that if people weren't stumbled by him, but in other words, they accepted him and received him for who he was, then they would be blessed. And the second little passage, just two verses again, in chapter 8, says this: after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, that is the 12 disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And again, to me, this encapsulates what Jesus' mission was all about, in saying that he was traveling about from town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. As we have already discovered, that's what Luke was on about, the kingdom of God and the proclamation of the kingdom. And what was that kingdom about? Well, it was obviously about the reign of God, but in a particular way. It wasn't the reign of God to bring justice and judgment, but it was the reign of God to bring healing and salvation and help and rescue and deliverance. And so the last part of the verse says, the 12 were with him, but also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So it's showing that there was very real transformations that were going on as Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom, because that's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom comes, it transforms people's lives, and the one who is bringing this message about the kingdom is indeed the King himself. And so we see the reign of God is a reign of grace, it's a reign of salvation, a reign of healing and deliverance. So to me, these two little passages kind of encapsulate probably the whole of Luke, but certainly these two sections that I've been given. So let's get on to section one. Section one I've designated as chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. Now I know you'll say, well, there's several little brackets in there, and that's true, but in a way they're quite closely connected. So what is it that Luke wants us to know in this section? And this is the section where John sends his disciples to Jesus to confirm Jesus' identity. Remember where he says, are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another? And it seems like, as one commentator has suggested, that John was expecting Jesus to be the king coming with vengeance and destroying enemies and bringing in the kingdom of God forcibly and powerfully. But he didn't discern the fact that Jesus, when he announced the kingdom, quoting Isaiah, he stopped short of the verse that talks about vengeance and justice and judgment, which is to come on another day, another time, another era. But he stopped short of that, saying that he was here to preach the good news to the poor. So John was probably a bit perplexed and didn't quite know what to make of Jesus, even though he had himself proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. So what we establish from what Luke's trying to tell us here in this story is that he wants us to know that Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit descended when John baptized him in the water, and he is the one that the later John's gospel has John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, I know there's a couple of different timings in those writings, but they're both about John the Baptist, one where he was present and saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus at baptism, and he also was the very one who made this cry, "Behold the Lamb of God." So there was an activity of the Spirit in John that identified Jesus, but being in prison, he must have had doubts, and so he sent disciples to Jesus to ask the question, and of course they came back with the answer. And so the answer was, well, just have a look at what's happening here. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Luke wants us to know these things in the light of John's role according to Scripture in 7:27. That's the next little sub-bracket, if you like, in this major section that I'm speaking to you about, where Jesus is saying, oh, what do you make of John the Baptist? After the disciples went back to John, Jesus talked to the crowd and said, what do you make of John the Baptist? And then he said, well, this is the one who is going to announce the coming of the Messiah, although Jesus didn't use those actual words, but that's what he's implying, that this is John who is proclaiming the Messiah. Even though John came and was sent his disciples to ask the question, is he the one who is to come? But Jesus affirms John's position, and in so doing is actually pointing to himself as the Messiah. So his message back to John through the disciples is, see what's happening here, great miracles, the kingdom of God has come. And then in announcing that John is the Elijah that was to prepare the way for Messiah, Jesus is again saying, well, look at what I'm telling you about John. I actually am the one, although again, Jesus doesn't actually say I am the one, but through those two little encounters, he's inferring that he is the one. And this is what I mean earlier about Luke crafting his material. Luke, the Gentile, modestly leading up to the fact and telling by stories that Jesus is actually the one who proclaimed the kingdom because he was king of the kingdom, and that he was the Messiah who was to come because of these various stories that we find him crafting and laying in a particular order. And also, in this regard, Luke writes about the poor and the marginalized receiving Jesus. In Jesus' reply to John, he's particularly referring to those kind of people. Now, we also find that in this particular section, there's a suggestion that, so who do you think that I am? So John's disciples come and say, well, are you the one? And then we're left at the end of that section with the thought, well, who is Jesus? I too need to make up my mind about who Jesus is. And the Gentile readers and the Jewish readers as well, but particularly the Gentile readers of Luke, would have caught the message being drawn into the story to make their minds up, even as John was challenged to make his mind up and not stumble because of Jesus. So we are drawn into the story, or the readers are drawn into the story, and they too need to make up their mind about Jesus. Section 2 is chapter 7, verses 36 to 40. And here Jesus accepts the sinful woman's excessive gratitude, which draws disapproval from guests. Now, I use the expression sinful. It's the word the scripture uses. Probably means she was a prostitute and was therefore quite marginalized and rejected by the general community. But Jesus had encountered her somewhere along the line, and she had been forgiven and transformed. Her way of life was completely changed. And so here she finds herself at the feast with Jesus, and she's weeping, washing his feet with tears and drying his feet with her hair. This is I've got an excessive expression, and we understand why, of course, because of her great deliverance and forgiveness. But in any society, particularly in this society, this would have been a very uncomfortable, excessive display of emotion, and it must have, and indeed did, cause quite a bit of discomfort amongst the people that were attending there. But here Luke wants us to know that Jesus is saviour from sin. And so the whole story really points toward the fact that he is the saviour. He can forgive sin. And of course, at the end of the story, we know that the people at the feast, they say, well, who is this that even forgives sin? And of course, only God can forgive sin in them. Jesus is taking this role, and again, without without sort of the text saying Jesus is therefore the Son of God or Jesus is therefore the Saviour, the text is drawing us into the story and causing us to make up our minds. You know, if Jesus is forgiving sin, and especially this sinful woman, then who are we, what are we to say of Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so the Gentile readers of the day would have really had that question raised in their minds, and of course it was raised in debate in the minds of the people there at the feast. And so that Jesus was presented as more than a prophet, because Simon, the host of the feast, is saying, well, if this man was a prophet, he would have known that this was a sinful woman. But of course, he's more than a prophet, as the guests begin to grumble amongst themselves, because Jesus was forgiving her of her sins. So more than a prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the conclusion that Luke wants you to come to, although he doesn't say it directly, being the modest and crafty, skillful writer, if I can put it that way. And then at the end of the story, we kind of get the warning too that we might miss the fact of who Jesus is. And it's a dangerous thing, because even the leaders, Simon the host was a Pharisee, and there were probably other leaders and Pharisees there, they were the ones grumbling. They were the ones stumbling at Jesus. They were the ones missing the fact that this was the Messiah, the Son of God, the proclaimer of the kingdom of God, the King of the kingdom, indeed. They were missing this. And so, again, as you're drawn into the story and you see that they are missing this because they're stumbling at various aspects of Jesus' activity and words, then readers are challenged too. Yeah, not to be stumbled, but to come to a clear understanding of who Jesus is. So then we come to the third and final section. Obviously, these sections embrace a whole lot of minor subsections, but I'm just doing this for the sake of an overview. So in this section here, we have Jesus traveling with his disciples and preaching the kingdom of God. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but here is the actual verse. Again, and I mention here that the kingdom of God is a significant theme, significant Old Testament theme, I should say, and thus it is with Luke. Even though Luke might be a Gentile, he's well versed in Jewish ways and customs and the Old Testament, and so he would know that for Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God, he's actually simply proclaiming what the Old Testament proclaimed, but in the person and in the activity of this moment, which was showing itself to be so important. And so he says Jesus went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God. So it shows Jesus to be at the center of kingdom activity, fulfilling scripture, as I've already mentioned from Isaiah, including in the salvation stories of the women. It just Luke just casually mentions that there were women there who were supportive in a financial and material way of Jesus' ministry, but they were also women who had been delivered from very serious needs, demon possession, and perhaps sicknesses as well. So when Luke says that an entourage followed Jesus around, they were people who were the results of the preaching of that kingdom, and they were what the kingdom coming was all about. Jesus himself said the coming of the kingdom means people being delivered from the power of Satan. And then Jesus tells the parable of the sower. We might get easily caught up in the details of this because it's a wonderful parable and each little part has so much meaning, and it's easy to want to examine every tree in the forest. But if we take a step back and we look at the whole forest, so to speak, we see that the parable of the sower has to do with receiving the message of the kingdom and the care with which its message is to be heard, or else it will be missed. In other words, it's the whole thing is geared towards, are you receiving the message that's coming to you now? Are you receiving the message that's coming through the visual activity of people being healed and the dead being raised? Are you receiving the teaching that Jesus is bringing? And are you recognizing the day of visitation that this is, and not just regarding it as perhaps some rabbi who's come with some inspiring, helpful teaching for the day, kind of a daily devotion, so to speak, but are you recognizing that this is a day of the coming of the kingdom? So that's what this parable is really pointing to. And so this is why he records it right here after bringing in that introduction in verses 1 and 2 of Jesus going everywhere preaching the kingdom of God. Now, the last two small paragraphs both refer to the kingdom too. It might surprise us. The first is to the kingdom's availability. If only one will listen, and this is the lamp and the lampstand story, the kingdom is available. Jesus is saying no one hides a lamp as beautiful and bright as the teaching and preaching of the kingdom of God, but it's put out there so that all can hear and see. And what he's saying is, I am the light of the world, and I'm putting out this message of the kingdom. And so the inference here is, are you seeing it? Are you hearing it? So again, it's really referring back to the parable of the sower. And then the second, although it's a seemingly unrelated story that you could think is just kind of inserted because it was, you know, in the chronology of the time. But no, Luke's a much more crafty, skillful writer than that. So he's put it in to show the very same thing. So this is where people come to Jesus and say, oh, your mother and brothers are waiting outside for you. And Jesus says, well, only those that do the will of God, who hear the word of God and do the will of God, only they are my true mother and brothers and family. And so by saying that, he's saying exactly the same as what was said in the little metaphor of the lamp and the lampstand. It's also saying the same of the parable of the sower. In other words, and we could conclude with these words, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. If we hear these words about Jesus and we recognize who Jesus is, then the question is, how do we personally respond to that? How do the readers of Luke respond to that? And as we read, how do we respond to that? If Jesus is the King, are we following him as the King? If he is the Savior, have we allowed him to save us from our sins? If he is truly the Lord and the one who died for the life and the resurrection of all the people of all times, then have we received that resurrection life into our hearts by inviting Jesus to be at home in our hearts? And so, just in these few minutes, to me, that's the basic sketch of those two sections of chapters 7 and 8. I hope that's been of some help and blessing to you. Let's just pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to see you. We want to hear you. And we want to obey you so that we will follow all of the enticements and inducements of these stories and teachings that we have been considering and truly be a part of them, not to just be drawn into the story, but to actually be partakers of the very life that you came to bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.